Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 73. If you're using your pew Bibles, it can be found on page 617. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind, therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Our New Testament reading is to be found in Galatians 6. It'll be found on page 1240. But as we turn there, it is my great privilege to welcome to you this morning the Reverend John Hibbelink to the pulpit. For 50 years, John has labored as a minister in our denomination, the OPC. John currently serves as the president of our denomination's Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension. And he's recently retired as the pastor of Providence OPC in Rockford, Illinois. As we hear the word expounded before us, let me remind you that the faithful preaching of the word is the word. And that as Pastor Hibbelink expounds God's word to us, we are hearing not simply John speak, but our Savior speak through John to us.
It's good to be with you today. I wish the circumstances were different. And our prayers are with Pastor Troxell and his wife as they go for the memorial service for his father-in-law this weekend. I was pleased to be asked by him to come here. It's been a good time since I've been in Wheaton as a preacher. And I'm not going to begin to talk about exactly when that was, but it was a while back. And for those, I'm no longer on the Committee on Home Mission Church Extension. I've finished that about a year ago. But I am retired as well, and glad to be here. Rockford greets you, Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You are familiar, of course, with the Buseys, having been here while Camden was an intern here, and they give their special greetings to you as well. But my wife and I are glad to be here. It was a beautiful ride here today, though we would have preferred it to have been in February rather than today. Too much snow on Rockford as well. But let's turn to God's Word. We've heard from Psalm 73, and I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not circumcise themselves, keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that as we have heard it read, that you would bless it to our hearts, to our hearing, but also that you would bless the ministry of your word to us also this day. May we hear again of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may put our hope and our trust in him alone, that we may glory in you, our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If at any time in this sermon I start to talk in King James English, it's because I memorized this passage, Galatians 6:14, and I love the passage. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. We live in a divided world. The prayer this morning very much gave evidence of that. Worldviews that are in collision, identity politics that divide one group from another, racism, sexuality issues, and many of these creeping into the life of the church and upsetting the churches as well. Asaph struggles with the world's life view in Psalm 73. It's another favorite of mine as you come to the end of this passage. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But beautiful words of hope. Beautiful words to keep looking back upon and pointing us ahead. But Asaph struggles with the world's life views. In verse 13, as he ponders the various things in this world and how easy some of the people in the world appear to have it, he says, in vain have I kept my heart clean, washed my hands in innocence. And then all of a sudden he turns around a couple of verses later. He says, if I would have taught my children this, I would have betrayed them. If I for a moment thought that the world as it is, that's heading on a path directly to death and judgment, that's the world for whatever great things they may have, I betray my children if I taught them that. If I gave them any idea that that was good without the Lord. Where does he find his hope? He finds his hope in church. The assembly. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. When I looked at the sacrifice, when I hear the prayers, when I hear what God has purposed for me and for his people, I understand the end of the wicked. That yes, it is appointed for all of us to die once, but and after that the judgment. Yet, we also know in Jesus Christ to die is gain. Death has lost its sting because the one who went to the cross is risen from the dead. Paul struggled with churches that were being compromised in the gospel, where people thought that they would have far better opportunities if they continued on in what they had. Even the Jews that became Christians yet hang on to a number of the principles that they had. And he finds his answer to the struggling church, which is tempted to boast about its works, and circumcision is the example here. But he says the true peace for Israel is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're faced with that this morning. You're faced with that every Lord's Day. You're faced with the question, what is the cross of Christ to me? What is the cross of Christ to you? What does it mean for you? Many of you may remember Peter Eldersveld, the Back to God Hour preacher, had written a very beautiful sermon on this passage, and he asked the question, who boasts about a cross? It's a place of utter shame, a place of the world's derision. Who boasts about something like that? How can Paul even begin to lead us in that direction? It's hard not to think right at this point in this time of year. It's been placed in front of us a number of different ways of the Armenian genocide in Armenia. About 104 years ago it began. 1.5 million Christians put to death. Varied photographs of the genocide, but the one that strikes the mind the most is the row of crosses with Christians on the crosses. Intended to shame the Christians, intended to shame the church. Get rid of these Christ lovers. But we're going to go to the cross today. We're going to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And focusing primarily on verse 14, we're going to look also at the text, the context in verses 11 to 13, and then after verse 14, verses 15 to 16, as Paul talks about the cross as his chief end. I know that's the first catechism question. What is man's chief end? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Well, this is at the very center of that glory. This is the reason for that glory, the reason why you and I can glorify God and enjoy him forever, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I realize it sounds like a pun, but it's still not a pun. It's at the very point at which we want to find it, at the very crux of our salvation. The cross is our doorway to God. Horatius Bonar, one of the first ministers in the Free Church of Scotland, commenting on Galatians 6:14, says, let's look at the cross as a divine proclamation and interpreter of the things of God, the key to his character, his word, his ways, his purposes, the clue to the intricacies of the worlds and the church's history. Try to get through life without the cross of Jesus Christ. There are many in this world who do. But you who are members of the church, you who put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot. You need to come back to it constantly. You need to find your focus there. You need to find your foundation there. Now, Paul starts in verse 11 by talking about, look at the large letters that I used to write you with my own hand. And very likely he was using a secretary to write the first part of Galatians, but now he's writing with his own hand. Maybe it's his eyesight that he needs big letters to write. I don't know. That's a possibility. But look at the big letters I write. In one sense, this is something to take note of. And take note of it because too many people are finding peace, not in the cross, but in worldly things, fleshly things. Verse 12 talks about two of them. People want to make a good impression for man's eyes only. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Another reason, it avoids persecution. We're not going to be looked upon by the Jews or frowned upon by the Jews. So it avoids persecution. So be careful. So the temptation. Verse 13 gives two more. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Beware of that. But also, they may boast about your flesh. It's for their own personal boasting. Watch out. Be careful. I write these large letters for that reason. To first of all warn you. See the context of this letter. But then he goes to verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. As we look at this, we see right away there are three crucifixions that are talked about here. Two of them that are based upon the first. The first is the crucifixion of our Savior. But then two that flow out of that, and it's our relationship to the world. It says, may I never boast, my only glory, my chief end is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The word boast is also used in a familiar passage to us in Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Boast about this. Boast about the Lord. Boast about the things of the Lord. And we come to another point in the history of salvation. Boast about the cross of Christ. For it all leads to that. It all points back to that. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A place that is detestable. A place of utter punishment. The cross, the place of a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, is quoted again in Galatians. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. The place of a curse. The worst thing that could happen to us because we are the worst of sinners, as Paul would say of himself. Where can he turn? God gives the place. He gives the cross where our sins are fully paid for. He gives the cross where Jesus Christ, who is that Lamb without blemish, without spot, goes to the cross, put upon the cross, nailed to the cross, hung on the cross by cruel hands. Satan thinking he's gotten the best of Christ, putting it into the hearts of many. But on the cross, there's a warfare going on. It's Satan's warfare, for one, but it's also God's, because the cross is in God's plan. The redeeming work of Christ to die for our sins is in God's plan. Isaiah speaks of it. And Paul says it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't separate the two. Not simply a cross. The world sees the cross. It sees it in a place of shame. We also see it as a place of shame. But we see it as the place of shame that our sins deserved. The world looks at the cross of Jesus Christ, that God would send his Son to die on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. All three names are given here by Paul. Lord, Master, the ruler, the King. Jesus, his given name, Savior. Jehovah saves. The high priest offering up the sacrifice himself, his own blood. And the Messiah, the one prophesied, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the world doesn't understand the cross. The Jews don't understand the cross. The Jews look for a sign. The cross doesn't give them a sign. The cross gives them an end, a finish. It's all over. Well, God did bring a sign. Christ died. He rose again. The cross to the Greeks and the rest of the world is foolishness, as they seek wisdom. Jesus Christ comes and is our wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The power of God, the weakness of God, is greater than the greatest power of men. If you're going to boast, it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, boast about this. Boast in the Lord. The cross tells us what sinners we are. It shows us that we are bankrupt before our God. The cross shows to us that we have not served our God as we ought. The cross is the place in which Jesus Christ has shown us what service is to the greatest degree. The night before, he goes, bows, bends before the disciples, washing their feet. They're astonished, and yet Jesus turns to them and says, "If I, your master, do this, how much more should you?" Jesus Christ is that servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many on the cross. Jesus Christ surrenders himself. Yes, we are to take up our cross daily. We are to come before one another and be serving one another. But it's not the cross of Christ. Only cross can bear what he bore on that cross, and praise God for it. So the crucifixion of Christ brings those blessings to us. It reminds us we are sinners. He bore those sins. It reminds us that we have a life in which we are to serve as he served us even to death. We have one to follow. And we have a payment made for our sins once for all. And that payment is definitely shown as satisfactory to God, because on the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. The crucifixion and the resurrection go hand in hand. And so when we talk about resurrection, It's not like Paul is saying, I don't glory in the resurrection, I glory in the cross of Christ, because the resurrection would not be there without the cross. His rule at God's right hand would not be there without the cross. But there are three crucifixions here. The cross of Christ does something for you and me. In that verse, in verse 14, it says, by whom the world has been crucified to me. And it's here that we go back to Psalm 73 and we see Asaph finally coming to grips with the fact that the world, with all of its delights, with all of its pleasures, with all the things I'd rather have than living this life as a Christian, is a sham. There's only one life, and that's in Jesus Christ. There's only one life, and that's to follow Him. And in the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me. The world is dead to me. Paul says it in another way earlier in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. The world's dead to me. I belong to Him. We heard in the prayer today, too, that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. Again, you see again how this passage goes to the very center of the rest of Scripture. The cross of Christ goes to the center of all of Scripture. The world, Paul talks about the world in Philippians 3. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, the glory is their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. But he turns right around and he talks about the Christian. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Our Savior died that we might live. Our Savior died and put to death the very power of death in His death, the very power of sin. The world is dead to you, is it not? That's a hard thing to say, yes. At the same time, we must say that, don't we? Daily we are tempted to look at the world and to look at its temptations, to start to think like Asaph in Psalm 73, and yet we have to turn around and say, the world is dead to me. Whom have I in heaven but You, and earth has nothing I desire beside You, we say to our God. And then there's that third crucifixion. And I am dead to the world. The world looks at me as a Christian, what do I have to offer the world? What do we have to offer the world? Now I realize we've gone to school, we have worked hard, there are many ways that we show many blessings for the world, and we should. We should demonstrate in everything we do that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're never part of the world. We live in the world, but not of it. Abraham Kuyper added that one phrase, we're also against the world that we may be for it. And as Christians, do you pray for those who are persecuted? Do you pray for those who persecute them? It's the mindset of a Christian. Pray for those that despitefully use you. What is your attitude toward the world and its wickedness? Do you pray that those who persecute those who are Christians in this world, that they may see the witness of God's people and that they may be struck by that witness, and they themselves turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world looks at you as worthless, except where you can help them. Charles Spurgeon said, "This is just the difference between the Christian and the worldling. The worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty. The Christian blesses him when he smites him. The Christian believes God to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind. He trusts God's heart where he cannot trace God's hand. He looks up to him in the darkest hour and believes that all is well. Jesus Christ died, suffered. Our hope and our glory is in the cross of Christ." I didn't say that much about the word boasting, some about the word boasting, but that word boasting has to do with being able to hold your head up high. There are wrong kinds of boasting. But the kind of boasting that Paul is talking about here is a boasting in which, how can we walk through this world knowing that all is well? It's because Christ paid the price and we belong to him. Is the cross your chief end, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, as we look in verses 15 and 16. We're dead to the world. The world sees us as dead. The world is dead to us. But something is new here. What counts is a new creation. Not just a changed appearance in the flesh, but a new heart, a new spirit. By the cross of Christ, we are new. By the very picture of Jesus Christ, he makes us a new creation in his cross and resurrection. By the work of the Spirit working in us, that we know now that our sufficiency is of God, created after to be like our Savior, after our God's image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness, to be like him, that we may have peace and mercy. Peace and mercy, security, wholeness, mercy, dealing with our wretchedness and need, God does so. To all who follow this rule, what rule are we talking about here? I want to go back to 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Peace and mercy to all, even to the Israel of God. God has blessing for you as you come to Jesus Christ. So you're faced this morning and every day with that question: what is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to you? Until I went to the sanctuary, then I understood their final destiny. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds, Asaph says. J. Gresham Machen, fighting that battle against a liberal church for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, what would become the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, says in his book, at the very end of his book, Christianity and Liberalism, "Is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of life? Is there no place where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation and race from race, to forget the passions of war, to forget the puzzling problems of industrial strife, to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross? If there be such a place, then it is the house of God, and that the gate of heaven. And from under the threshold of that house will flow forth a river that will receive the weary world." The cross of Christ leads us there. What is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to you? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your great love for us. It staggers the mind that you, our God, would love us so much that you would give your own Son. That we, through his death, that perfect death, lived without sin, and yet becoming sin for us, might pay for all of our sins, and then give us life, covering us with his righteousness, enabling us now to come to you with our prayers and calling upon you, our Father. Bless your church here. Bless the needs that are here within Bethel Church. Bless your church around the world and protect and guide those who proclaim your word this day. Even in lands, Lord, where there is great persecution and hardship suffered by your people at the hands of those that would do evil to them. Bless the witness they bring, even within their own lands, that those who might harm them might turn to you. Father, forgive us of our sins. Help us to walk before you by the power of our risen Savior who died for us as he conquered death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.